I hope you will open your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. We've been studying this wonderful, joy-filled epistle, this Christ-exalting epistle, for the better part of the year. And last Sunday, if you were with us, we skipped over the verses that we will focus on today so that we could think a little bit more about Persecuted Christian Sunday. And in the verse that serves as our text for today, the apostle is claiming what every believer should long for, what we want as believers, to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, to experience resurrection ourselves someday. But folded into these longings, at least this side of heaven, there is the willingness to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. And even a willingness to die in a manner similar to his own death. Listen for that phrase as we read these most wonderful and most serious verses. Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I will never forget the joy that I saw in the pastor's eyes. I was with two Alliance missionaries 22 years ago and about four other Alliance pastors, and we had the wonderful assignment of going into Guangzhou, into China, to visit a pastor who had been released from prison After serving 30 years in prison, most of his profitable years, potentially, of ministry, where he languished in this prison, arrested because of his love for Jesus and his refusal to remain quiet about him or to stop preaching about him. And he shared through an interpreter his testimony, his story, and even some of the atrocities committed against some of his fellow believers who were locked away there, and just how humbling it was to be face to face with one who bore in his bodies the marks of loyalty to Jesus. And to even see that joy unspeakable and full of glory as he testified to his love for the Lord Jesus. And he was a man who was able to say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Never forget that the man who wrote the words just read, that I might know Christ in the power of his resurrection, and that I might share in his suffering, even dying a death similar to his. Never forget that the man who wrote those words was on death row, awaiting a verdict from the Roman government. Paul the Apostle, saved by the risen Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, is awaiting a sentence on his life from the Roman authorities. And so he says, "For to me to live is Christ. If I am released from this prison, I will go on out into the world to love my Jesus and live for my Jesus and speak for Jesus. Nothing changes for me. For me to live is Christ. But if they remove my head from my shoulders, to die is gain. Because instantaneously and gloriously I am with the Lord Jesus Christ." And so that pastor in China and that pastor in the first century named Paul is willing to give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he counts Jesus infinitely worthy. I'm wondering if we count Jesus infinitely worthy. Do you remember in the book of Acts, there's about 9 or 10 scenes, I forget exactly how many, where persecution and opposition breaks out and the disciples and the early Christians do not cower in unbelief. In fact, in the 5th chapter of Acts, they bring the disciples in who've been preaching the gospel in the culture, and they are beaten and battered about and commanded, now don't you dare go preach Jesus' name again. And they say to the consulate, yes, we've learned our lesson. You know they did not. Instead, they go out rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And this is the calling of all of us. And while we enjoy relative freedom, and I'm glad that we do, in more than 60 countries around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ face hostilities and atrocities, and 180 a month at least are put to death in our own day. And so it is right for us to take one Sunday and one sermon each year just to remind ourselves that we have spiritual brothers and sisters who need our prayers. And the idea is that this one Sunday will encourage us day after day to be earnest in intercession for them, for they suffer daily. So that's the end to this. That we might be faithful and earnest in our intercession for them as they are faithful and earnest for Jesus' sake in the face of opposition. So the text here is a very good text. It's not exclusively about persecution, but how it does magnify those who are persecuted. And what the apostle tells us in these verses is what every believer should want. It's just the one about suffering that we struggle a bit with. So what is it that every believer wants, longs for? He says, first of all here, and I think that there are about 4 things. The apostle says, I want to know him. Did you see it there in verse 10? I want to know him, and the him is Christ. And the man who's saying it is in prison for Christ. And yet he is saying, and the implication of the tense is, I want to know him better. I want to know him experientially, more intimately, and more personally, because there is always more and more of Jesus to know. And so the ardent yearning of his heart is for an ever-increasing, ever-intensifying knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is so amazing about this is that the man who wrote it has known Jesus for 30 years. He's no new convert, as wonderful as that is. He is not a spiritual rookie. Already by this time in his life, he has written Romans and Galatians and several other epistles. Oh, the depths of Christ and the gospel that he already knows. And he says, I want to know him more fully. I want to love him more fervently. And my argument is that he is writing to believers and to all of us, and that ought to be our most ardent yearning as well. Several generations ago, there was this popular, famous scholar amongst his students by the name of John Duncan. And he was eminently known for his scholastic abilities, but even more significant was his close, humble, and personal intimacy he seemed to enjoy with Christ. And so admired was John Duncan that his students affectionately called him Rabbi, assigning a title that was sometimes ascribed to Jesus in the gospel. And they would say, Rabbi Duncan. And on one occasion, he said to his class, in a moment of contemplation, oh, It is miserably little that I know of Jesus Christ. Miserably little. How desperate is our need for that Spirit. Not a one of us ought to be satisfied. There is virtue in dissatisfaction when it comes to what we know of Christ in this most intimate knowing of Him. Isaac Newton was the greatest scientist of his era, with a vast knowledge of creation. But on one occasion, Newton said to a flattering admirer, "I feel like a man standing on the edge of a vast ocean, examining a single seashell." So great and so glorious and so inexhaustibly wonderful is Jesus, we never exhaust Him. And so we can say with the apostle, "Oh, I want to know Him, to really, really know Him." And if that is your heart anxiety, if that is the covetousness that grips your heart, then, my dear friends, there is only one place to go that you might know Christ, and that is to the Scriptures. It is Jesus Himself who said, "Search the Scriptures, for they testify of Me." It is Jesus on the road to Emmaus with two of His disciples who takes the Scriptures of the Old Testament and shows them the reality and the wonder and the saving nature of the Messiah that is to come, who is Jesus Himself. All the Scriptures, Jesus say, testify of Me. So search the Scripture. Here's why this matters. If you are one whose knowledge of Jesus is dim, if you are one who is dissatisfied with where you are in terms of your knowing of the Christ, go to the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you the wonders and realities of Jesus. If you are someone like Paul, like Rabbi Duncan, who says, "I so treasure Christ, I so love Jesus Christ, I have known Jesus Christ for all these many years, but I want to know Him more," go to the Scriptures and search Him out. And may I say, if you are one who does not know Jesus Christ at all, and you are not sure of the Lord Jesus, and oh, you want to know Him, go to the Gospels, to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and say to the Holy Spirit, "Show me my sin and show me my Savior." Go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "You are the object of faith and You are the giver of faith. Please give it to me. Help me overcome my unbelief. Make me certain and sure of You, Lord Jesus. I want to know You, Lord." This is the passion of Paul. And the place to find Christ and come to know Him better and better, to know Him more fully, to love Him more fervently, is to the Scriptures. And all of us know this intuitively, don't we? If you love someone, it is because you know them, at least in some measure. And if you love them and know them somewhat, you want to know them more. Love demands it. And so at the end of the day, Christ lovers are Scripture lovers. Paul says, "I want to know Him." Every believer wants that. And then he says, "And I want to know the power of His resurrection." Do you see it there in verse 10? "That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection." You cannot possibly live effectually for Jesus for one second without resurrection power. You will never be strong enough, nor I. It's why Paul will say toward the end of this letter, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But what is required is resurrection power. Think for a moment of the cross. That corpse hanging on the cross. That violated body hanging on the cross. That bruised and bloodied corpse that is there. I know it's painting an ugly verbal picture, but it's there. So violently mistreated. Jesus has just prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and his spirit has left his body on the cross, a bloody corpse. And he goes into paradise, and we know that is true because he has earlier said to the repentant criminal, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In other words, as soon as we pass through this agony and this execution, we will be in the holy place where God the Father Almighty dwells, the place of joy in paradise. But the body is taken down. It is laid in a cold Judean tomb on a stone slab. It is hastily wrapped with linen. A large cloth is placed over the face. It is covered with heavy spices hastily. And the rock is rolled in front of the tomb. And the only thing in there is death, the evidence of violence and decay. Until 3 days later, God the Father Almighty raised Jesus from the dead. Life enters his body. He has not been recuperating physically for 3 days. He has been dead. And now he is instantaneously and gloriously and eternally alive, our incarnate Lord Jesus. And the stone is rolled back, not to let Jesus out, but to let all the world peer into that empty tomb that says God the Father validates the death of Jesus. That if you want to know if he accepted his death on the cross as a sufficient sacrifice to satisfy his wrath and secure our forgiveness, he is risen. That's proof. And the apostle is thinking of that scene. This violated corpse comes to life. And he looks at his own life and he says, "I so desperately need, if I'm to live to please him, that kind of power available to me daily." That's the picture. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And so I say it again, you and me, we have no hope of living to please Christ one iota without his power. We can't resist temptation or take up our cross daily to follow him without his resurrected power. We can't stop grumbling and gossiping and grudge holding without his power. We can't love each other and love our enemies and turn the other cheek without his power. We can't conquer our hedonism or our Phariseeism, our holier-than-thou-ism, without his power. We can't humbly serve him or boldly speak for him without his power. What you need, what I need, is pride-humbling, sin-conquering, Christ-exalting power. And the only power that will do is the resurrected power of the Lord Jesus made available to us. Paul says, "I want to know the power of his resurrection." He's not saying, "I want to know the power of his resurrection historically in the raising of Jesus, but experientially in my own life." Now, here's the important thing. You can't go down to your local drugstore, buy it, and take it as a prescription. You can't go to the gym and work it into your muscles. This power that we can avail ourselves of, this magnitude of divine omnipotence that we can avail ourselves of, comes only by means of most earnest petition. We ask for his power. Think of how this same apostle writes at the end of Ephesians 1. Again, at the end of Ephesians 3, he is praying in those final paragraphs of Ephesians 1 and 3. And he's praying about power. And he's asking for power to be given to these believers, that they might live for Christ. Let me read the verses. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory. Ephesians 1 verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He's praying for power. Why is it that we live with such spiritual paralysis when resurrection power is available to us? I was up at 3 o'clock this morning praying for power to preach this sermon. I prayed for 15 minutes and got on Facebook. And I saw a couple of my friends, they had posted, only pastors are crazy enough to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And he puts this note on, my first pre-race meal. There's a race going on in Cary today. A run, a long run, a half marathon, a marathon. He's up at 3 o'clock putting the fuel in his body, getting the power necessary that he might prevail in the race. He doesn't want to run with physical paralysis. He wants to do well in the race. And I said to my, thank you for a good illustration. Are we up and ready and seeking the Holy Spirit and asking and prevailing upon him, give us power to live for your purposes and glory today, that our lives are shaped by your word in any and every situation. And when we face the difficulties and the hostilities or the temptations or the laziness of our own spiritual collapse, are we ready to say, give me power even now. Let me know the resurrection power of Jesus in this situation. I wonder if we fuel up. Paul is saying that I want to know the power of his resurrection. To know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, and then comes and to share in his suffering, and we'll skip over that only for a moment, that we might end with our focus on the persecuted. But in verse 11, there's a third want. He says, and that I may, and if by any means possible, this is verse 11, if by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So in this world from creation until death, I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. And then he fast forces to the supreme day. And oh, I really want the joy of experiencing the resurrection, so that I, body and soul together, can love and serve my Jesus through all eternity face to face. That Paul is confident that he will enjoy the resurrection is not in dispute here. And the reason we know it is because of the verses that we studied last Sunday. He is so very certain, totally assured, that he will be in the great resurrection. We know this because of verse 20 of chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things unto himself. We will be raised with Christ. It's a certainty, and he anticipates it with great longing. If that is true, though, why does he say this? that by any means possible. Is there a hint of doubt in him? Not at all. Some of you use the NIV. It says, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection of Jesus. A good translation. The New Living Translation reads, so that in one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. In other words, the apostle is saying here, one way or another, one possibility or another possibility, somehow, some way, I don't know what way, I will be in the resurrection. In other words, I may be released from prison, Paul is saying, and go on and live a normal life, die, my body be dealt with, my soul in heaven, but one day resurrection. Or he may be saying, they actually might cut my head off. Separated from the shoulder. My soul goes to be with the Lord, but one day together again. Or you know what? Before they do that to me, the Lord Jesus may become for his people, and I will be changed instantly and gloriously. So Paul's saying, by whatever possible way it could be, I don't know, but I do know. For me, resurrection. I will be with my Lord. Every believer wants these things. But we have to go back to verse 11, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Imagine for a moment that you sit at your kitchen table and you have your 6-year-old and your 8-year-old there. Would it ever occur to you, would it ever occur to me, living in our kind of relative safety, to say to our children, if called upon, we should be willing to die for Jesus Christ rather than betray him. That we are called to suffer and bleed and die for Jesus. Would you dare say it? In a few moments, I'm going to read you a letter of one who did from his own prison cell 2 weeks ago. But that is what he's saying here. That we may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. We love to sing, I want to be growing more like Jesus. But in the scriptures, the primary ultimate moment of Christ-likeness is conformity unto his death. Jesus died on a cross. You remember he said to us one day, you shall deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That is to say, we are to hoist the cross beam on our shoulders, feel its weight and its splinters pressing into our shoulders as we walk the Via Dolorosa, the road of suffering. And if anybody tells you that's a higher form of Christianity, or that's for an elite group of Christians only, they simply do not know what they are talking about. It is for all believers. Take up your cross and follow me. And any person you saw shouldering a cross was going out to die. And Paul says, I'm willing to suffer for him. And I am even willing to die for him, for he is infinitely worthy. In the 16th chapter of Acts, this church that he writes to knows he means that. Not only was he in prison at the time of writing, but when he preached the gospel first at Philippi, they arrested Paul, and they arrested Silas and clasped them in prison to chains, and at midnight they sang the praises of God. And they weren't crazy. They weren't lovers of pain. Nobody wants to suffer. But all of those, Paul says, who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? What did he say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Crave righteousness. Go hard after living right before the Lord in holiness. What we sometimes forget is that the corresponding beatitude says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So that the very righteousness we crave will get us into trouble. The very Christ that we love will get hatred for us. For Jesus says, if the world hated me, keep in mind that it will hate you also. And this is the call to discipleship for all of us. And so Paul is saying here, I take the cross to my shoulders. And he uses these words. And may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Today, believers endure hatred, beatings, starvation, prison, and violent deaths in 60 plus countries around the world. 180 martyrs a month. A bit of a commercial and a letter, and I'll be done. In your bulletin, there is this insert here, giving you a few facts and some biblical prayer requests for the persecuted church. More importantly, at the bottom, places to go on the web to get more information than you can possibly use in a year, and it's credible. We would like for you to take this bulletin insert and tuck it in your Bible and bring it back in a year, almost worn out. Those who suffer in these various places suffer every day. They're persecuted daily. And so let us pray for them daily. And let a service like this have a lingering significance to it until next year. If the Lord be not come for us, we can say we have been faithful. Look at how worn my insert is. We have been faithful. I'll close with a letter that takes about 4 minutes to read. It's written to an 8-year-old girl on her birthday by her dad. A few of you have probably read it. You have heard of Pastor Saeed. His last name is spelt A-B-E-D-I-N-I, Aberdeen, I suppose. We call him Pastor Saeed. We've been praying for him for 2 years. He's in an Iranian prison. He has suffered beatings and hostilities. He lives under the threat of being hanged, and that for one reason only, his faith in Jesus. And on September 26, this letter was released by his wife, written to their 8-year-old. I hope it encourages you to be courageous and to pray. My dearest Rebecca Grace, happy 8th birthday. You are growing so fast and becoming more beautiful every day. I praise God for His faithfulness to me every day as I watch from a distance through the prison walls and see pictures and hear stories of how you are growing both spiritually and physically. Oh, how I long to see you. I know that you question why you have prayed so many times for my return, and yet I am not home. Now, there's a big why. In your mind, you are asking why Jesus isn't answering your prayers and the prayers of all the people around the world praying for my release and for me to be home with you and our family. The answer to the why is who? Who is in control? The Lord Jesus Christ is in control. I desire for you to learn important lessons during these trying times. Lessons that you carry now and for the rest of your life. The answer to the why is who. The confusion of why all has happened, and why your prayers are not answered yet is resolved with understanding who is in control. The Lord Jesus Christ, our God. God is in control of the whole world and everything that is happening in it for His good purpose, for His glory, and will be worked out for our good, Romans 8:28. Jesus allows me to be kept here in prison for His glory. He is doing something inside each of us and also outside in the world. People die and suffer for their Christian faith all over the world. And some may wonder why. But you should know the answer of why is who. It is for Jesus. He is worth the price. And He has a plan to be glorified through our lives. Now, would you give your 8-year-old this next piece of advice? I want you to read the book of Habakkuk. It's in the Old Testament, in the Minor Prophets. I want you to read the book of Habakkuk. He had the same question as you, but see that the Lord answered him in Habakkuk 2 verse 3. The vision comes and does not delay. Wait for it. Mommy and Daddy always had big ideas to serve Jesus and had great vision to be used for His kingdom and for His glory. So today we pay a cost because God, who created us, has called us to it. And so I want you to know that the answer to all your prayers is that God is in control and He knows better than us what He is doing in our lives and all around the world. Therefore, declare as Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in Daniel 3. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you have set up. And learn, my precious, and declare, as Habakkuk did, that if we do not get the result that we are looking for, God is still good and will, all capital letters, and we will praise Him and praise His holy name. Then, my dear beloved daughter, Rebecca Grace, I pray God will bring me home soon. But if not, we will sing together as Habakkuk did, hallelujah, either separated by prison or together at home. So let Daddy hear you sing aloud, hallelujah, that I can hear all the way here in prison. I am so proud of you, my sweet, courageous daughter. Glory to God forever. Amen. Kisses and blessing, Daddy. There is a man who understands the end of Romans 8, that nothing, not life, not death, not curse, not hostility, not pain, not sword, not nakedness, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. Absolutely nothing. Let us pray. Our Father, it is verses like this, and I guess to some degree sermons like this, that bring us face to face with the sober reality of the world's hostility to Christ, our King. And yet you are doing a great work in this world through your suffering people to get more and more worshipers for yourself as this powerful gospel evades cultures through the sacrifice and suffering and bold proclamation of the gospel from your people. And we will be those people. And we ask you for courage and grace to shoulder the wood of the cross every day, to feel it cutting deep into our shoulders and leaving its splinters there. that we might be faithful for Jesus. And our Father, again, we pray for those who really have to live this way day after day. We pray for Pastor Saheed that he might be freed from prison. We pray for more than 50,000 Christians who are locked away in labor camps in North Korea. For those who are suffering in all of these nations, that you give them the courage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That you give them the courage of the apostles of King Jesus. And that they will be faithful to you. Sustain them by your grace. Prompt us by your Spirit to pray for them with incredible frequency and fervency through the year. Make us serious about that, Jesus. And make us a people who want to know you and the power of your resurrection, even in the sharing of your sufferings. We pray in your most holy name. Amen.